And all God's people said, amen. Amen. You may be seated. That is one of the richest realities for those who see the holiness of God and their own sin in light of that, and then the greatness and the glory of our salvation that is found in Christ. His mercy is truly more. I have never really considered what it would be like to be fearful of being kidnapped. I suppose the odd time we lost one of our children, or perhaps better stated, they ran away and they knew where they were, but we did not. I considered it. My brother, at one point in time, considered a transfer to an African country, and in that particular country, those who were executives of the company that he was a part of were under threat of being kidnapped. We do read it on the news, especially, I suppose, lately, as one country or terrorists from that country have invaded another and then kidnapped a number of innocent people. Certainly in history, it has been an issue. And in fact, as I was preparing for this message, I discovered that perhaps as many as one every 40 seconds in the United States are kidnapped. That translates, if you're looking at it, to around 2,000 children per day and 800,000 per year. Some from their own family, some from those who wish them harm, all, at least from my heart's perspective, terrifying. But there is something that is worse. If you have your Bibles with you this morning, and I hope that you do, if you could open them with me to the book of Colossians, where we have seen that Paul is seeking to show us in the power of the Holy Spirit the supremacy of Jesus in all things. And we've gone through this amazing call to see and savor Jesus. He is supreme above everything and everyone. He is the creator and sustainer, the one who is not only involved in creation, but the purpose of everything. We have seen that we need constant reminders as we seek to conform our lives to the image of Jesus and be involved in ministry and follow the mandates of Jesus. And as we saw last Sunday, we want to be those who walk by faith, who walk worthy of the calling we have received, who live our lives truly passionate about knowing who Jesus is and obeying him in all things. Now, the Apostle Paul, perhaps to address what was going on in their lives, although some scholars say it's purposely not as specific as we would like because he wants all of us to be able to apply it, goes into three warnings. And these warnings are inundated with, again, the supremacy of Jesus in all things as a solution. But he warns us, don't let anyone kidnap you. Don't let anyone condemn you. Don't let anyone hurt you in any way, or I guess using his language, don't let anyone disqualify you. And you look at a text like this in Colossians chapter 2, and you say, kidnap us, that's the word that is used. Don't let anyone take you captive, or see to it that no one takes you captive. You read a verse like that in verse 8, and you go, what is it talking about? What is he so concerned about for these fairly new believers? Well, he's concerned, I think, about all of us, at least if we believe in the authority of the Bible, that there is a danger, a very real and present danger that we are under attack, and that in that attack, it will sometimes come in the way of thinking correctly, at least in the world's way of thinking, sometimes in mysticism, in apparent visions or prophecies or the like of somehow having revelations outside of the Word of God. It will come in legalism, in keeping rules or traditions, or it might even come in feeling the condemnation on self. What we want to do, as we usually do in this congregation, is take the time to read the text and then seek to understand it in a way that we can apply it to our lives. And this is a beacon of warning, a flashing light, and one that I believe is truly something that the Canadian church, yes, even our church at Cloverdale Baptist, is very needful of being aware of, which means that for you as an individual, this is a warning to you. Yes, to us, and you as a part of us. A warning that I believe should be flashing to all of us so that we might be aware of one of the main ways the demonic realm attacks. It's interesting when you read C.S. Lewis's book, The Screwtape Letters, a book I would recommend to all of you. It's easy to read. It's a senior devil talking to a junior devil, I suppose not biblical, but fascinating. And as this senior devil is training the junior devil on how to bring about the most chaos for Christians, one of the main lessons for that junior devil is to introduce distractions. Distractions from Jesus, not necessarily bad, in fact, sometimes even good, but things that will take the focus and fixation of the follower of Jesus away from him and onto anything else. We see that in our own lives. In fact, I think every week I get a number of emails from people in our church who are concerned about what's going on in our world. And those concerns are legitimate. What's happening with euthanasia, with abortion, with politics, with some new bills being introduced that will make it hard to speak freely? What's going on around the world? What's happening in Israel or Ukraine? Or you fill in the blank, and we could go on and on and on and on. And I would guess that each of us also has very specific, not corporate or not global, distractions in our own lives. And so this text becomes very, very important for us. The context matters, so I'll start in verse 6. Therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. Now to our text. See to it that no one takes you captive, no one kidnaps you by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. For in him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily. And you have been filled with him and filled in him who is the head of all rule and authority. In him also you are circumcised with a circumcision made without hands by putting off the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Have been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God who raised him from the dead. And you who were dead in your trespasses and uncircumcision of your faith, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him. Christ is the victor. There is a battle that is going on in our lives, and sometimes we miss that battle. It deceives us, and so we want to follow this text. We'll spend a few weeks in here, God willing, next Sunday into Palm Sunday and then Resurrection Sunday. And then we'll reintroduce our lives and our minds to this incredible book of Colossians. But here, the beacon of danger that is flashing is the danger of being kidnapped. This is a danger for every person who names the name of Jesus. This is a danger for every one of us that is here. See to it that no one takes you captive. See to it that you're not kidnapped. And again, if you're like me, this might seem kind of a bizarre thing to think about, something you don't think about very often or something that happens in another part of the world. And yet today in this church, this warning is for us. For all who are listening online, this warning is for you. See to it that no one takes you captive, no one kidnaps you. Well, what are the things we're to be worried about in this kidnapping? Philosophy. Empty deceit, human tradition, elemental spirits of the world, and then the solution, not according to the Messiah. What is it that is threatening us? What is it that could kidnap us? What is this warning that we could be carried off as spoils of war in the battle for Christianity and the longing we have to take captive every thought? Philosophies, human traditions, the word for philosophies in Greek, kind of a system of thought, of thinking. Be careful because the world is invading with its system of thought. And as you are trained, any system that takes you away from a fixation with Jesus, any system that threatens your devotion to the living God is dangerous for you. Beware of stories on the internet that distract you from Jesus, or beware of passions you have for things legitimate perhaps, but that cause you not to fix your eyes on Jesus. Beware of your heart being kidnapped by a worldview that is concerned more about what's happening around you than the supremacy of Jesus in all things. Now, obviously, this does not make sense unless Jesus is who he says he is, unless Jesus is the Jesus of Colossians chapter 1. And actually, we're going to see the Jesus of Colossians chapter 2, or I suppose we could say the Jesus of the Bible. What Jesus is literally saying here is, in the power of the Spirit, inspired here, Paul being inspired by the Holy Spirit, Jesus is literally saying to us, anything that takes our eyes off of you, anything that distracts us or disorients us, any way of thinking that places anything else ahead of or in the way of Jesus is kidnapping you. Is that not shocking? Perhaps we don't see it as clearly as we should in the text, but if you are being distracted by thinking about something else more than you think about Jesus, or filled with anxiety or fear by something that is not tied directly to Jesus, then you are in danger of a worldview that is distracting you from what matters most, and then will disorient your heart so that you hurt the cause of Christ and not bring him honor and glory. This text says it's empty, or it's centered on self. It ignores the centrality of the center of the whole universe, which is Jesus. It's based on human tradition. We'll come back to this, but human traditions can be good, they can be bad. Here, anything, again, good or bad, that distracts us from Jesus is something that could kidnap our hearts and our minds. Elemental spirits of the world here, lots of discussion, whether this is materialism, the things that distract you on earth, the concerns of the earth. I think here, because of what's coming later in the text, it's angels and demons. Basically, what this is saying is, listen, if your fixation is distracted from Jesus, then your heart is in danger of being kidnapped, and your life is in danger of not finding the victory that is found in Jesus and him alone. Then he brings in legalism. We're going to see that even more, God willing, in a few weeks. This idea, if you keep the right rules, then you'll find victory, but the eyes become fixated with those rules and not with Jesus. Or if you get the right vision or the right special knowledge that no one else has, but your eyes are distracted from Jesus, then you will have been kidnapped. Beware, this is a real and present danger. Anything that distracts you from Jesus is dangerous. Ken Davis once made a statement, I've said it to you before, terrifying and yet I think true. He said, the church is going to hell on the coattails of the world. I asked one of the leading historians if this was true, and he said yes. Typically, the church follows the world by about 10 years, meaning in the way we think, and the way then we feel, and then the way that we live. And I suppose, as I was thinking about this, if you're in a traditional church but is not fixated on Jesus, maybe you follow by 15 or 20 or 50, depending on your age. But the terrifying thing is this: if you get your eyes taken off of Jesus, your heart is at risk of being kidnapped for the enemy. I suppose what this text is saying and shouting, and really the whole book of Colossians is saying and shouting, is Jesus is sufficient. Jesus is the center. In fact, if we miss this from this book, then it will just reiterate it over and over and over again. In fact, the privilege I have of spending so much time in this book to get ready to share it with you is that over and over again, the beauty and supremacy and the savoring of Christ in my own heart is something I am privileged to do. And so if we are aware of this shining and shouting light, that the danger of being kidnapped, then we would ask the question, well, how do we protect ourselves? And this text shouts out, really in its context, on this journey, on this walk that we're on, walking in Christ, rooted and built up in Him, established in the faith, the way that we protect ourselves is to constantly be enamored with Jesus, or as I have said, the second place we'll stop in this text, the richness of Christ. Verses 9 to 15 just shouts out the abundant provision He has given to us. And in fact, so rich that we'll spend another week on this to try to understand what each one means in their entirety. But we're filled in Him. We're circumcised in Him. We're buried in Him. We're raised in Him. We're made alive in Him. We're forgiven in Him. We're safe in Him. Or I suppose we're driven and defined by Him. If you want to use language that was earlier or even language that's going to be later, Christ is all and in all. So the way we protect ourselves from this terror of being kidnapped, from the distractions and disorientations of the world, the way we're aware and I suppose bewaring of this is we discipline our lives to delight in Jesus. We live relationally. We fight those who would say, you need some extra knowledge. It's not found in the word that's not about Jesus. We avoid those visions and prophetic utterances and things that distract us from the supremacy of Jesus in all things. We fight legalism and traditions that might cause us to lose sight of how great our salvation is. No, even more importantly, how great our Savior is. Jesus is enough. Jesus is supreme. Verse 9, for in Him, one scholar says, the best verse in the Bible on showing the deity of Christ. I'm not sure I agree fully with that, but it certainly does that. For in Him, the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily. There, the incarnation on display. There, our focus, our fixation. We come to Christ for every spiritual need to be met. We leave in intimacy with Him, filled with Him, and live as an overflow of that to accomplish what He desires in a lost and broken world. You come to a passage like this, and I suppose it's the old Sunday school answer. There's really nothing profound here if you mean something new. Oh, I will get into the things that are interesting and the scholars debate about, and we'll fight through those together, God willing, in a few weeks. But here, I don't want to get caught up in that because I don't want us to miss what is so plain and yet particularly in our current situation, although I suppose, given that it's in the text, theirs as well, what the main point is. And so to review, to walk in a way that honors Jesus means you must be aware of being taken captive, of being kidnapped, of being distracted and disoriented, and those things that can do it that are dangerous are thinking like the world. You're in the world, thinking like the world thinks, being infiltrated, I suppose, by that way of thinking, and that could include traditions, good or bad, and mysticism, and the idea of going extra biblical to get your more of Jesus that you want, or more of religion, and it includes rules and regulations and all sorts of things that would distract you from Jesus. So what's the solution? The solution is keep your eyes on Him, know who He is, know what He has done, and live in Christ. Believers, this is one pastor. Believers are spiritually complete because we have fellowship with God. Listen, I long for more in my life. I long for more in this church. I long for more for you. But the way to more is not keeping the rules better. It's not hearing some other message. The way for more is not to somehow get into a special group of people that are super spiritual. The way for more is to know Jesus more fully and completely and to keep your eyes fixated on him. Douglas Moo states it like this: all that we can know or experience of God is therefore found in our relationship with him. Oh, that we would understand this so that we could experience the richness and fullness of what he has for us. Christ the victor. Christ the Savior, Christ the Supreme One in the entire universe, Jesus should be for us not only the one we are filled with, but the one in whom we find our fulfillment in completely. In him we have the strength to live for him. In him we have the motivation to represent him. In him is everything we need for life and godliness. And the way that we know him is as he has revealed himself to us in his word. See, this is why your view of Jesus is so essential. Not in terms of how you feel and think about him, but in terms of how that aligns with how he has revealed himself to us in his word. If you don't see Jesus as supreme, if you don't see Jesus as all-satisfying, if you don't see Jesus as the true Savior, you will find your heart kidnapped and lost somewhere else. There are so many dangers in this world. And so we must go back and reflect on the richness of the gospel of Jesus and the glory of the Savior himself. In fact, as this text will develop, but really in the context that we have read, has already displayed, if you want to walk a life that is honoring to him, rooted and built up in him, established in the faith, abounding in thanksgiving, the only possible way of doing that is to be aware of what threatens your joy and hope in him, your godliness, and to fight that with a fixation on Jesus. So I want to apply this. I want to keep it simple. And I want to apply this so that we don't miss it. And again, we will get into the detail if you've read ahead or even as we have covered some of those things. What does it mean to be circumcised with him? What does it mean to be baptized and rising again? And all of these wonderful and glorious realities, but here in the simplicity of it, I want us to be interested in protecting ourselves from the danger of traditions or experiences, to stay on guard in our own lives against legalism or mysticism, so that we can stay unified in our passion for the glory of Jesus. So I suppose to simplify, know that there is a danger, a risk. Be interested in that risk, because this is a shout out for you. If you were going to another country and there was a risk of being kidnapped, you would be aware. If you brought your children, you would be on off the charts, high alert at all times. That's what this text is calling you to do. Be on high alert. Be vigilant. If you don't, there is a danger that you will be kidnapped. So how do we respond? And according to this text, and again, simple. You're not learning anything profound, but I hope with the alarm clock going off, it actually changes our lives. Be in Christ. What does that mean, Pastor? Well, it means a lot, and certainly one of the themes of the whole book of Colossians, but for this morning, it means make sure you have truly believed in the gospel of Jesus. Make sure you're authentically saved, not introduced into some religion, not not having had some experience, but truly knowing the Savior. And the way that is accomplished is to understand that God created you, that you have done wrong things, and that the wages of sin is death. And there's no hope of you paying that on your own, and so you are helpless outside of a move of the loving God. And God has so moved. And in love, he sent Jesus, this one we have fixated on and will for the rest of eternity. And this Jesus lived on earth. Fully God, fully man. He lived perfectly. And then he died on the cross, paying the penalty for our sins. Oh, the physical, horrific, the spiritual, so much more, because he took the wrath of God upon himself that we deserve. So how do we receive that? And the answer is so profound and so powerful. We believe. Believing means that we actually have a change of mind. We understand what he has done and who we are, and we rest in him completely. We place our full weight upon him, and then we live our lives for him. The Bible uses almost as two sides of the same coin the words repent and believe. Repent, we change the way we think. We rest in Jesus and him alone. His mercy is more. We do that by affirming to him in faith, oh, sometimes through a prayer, sometimes just from the depth of our hearts, that he is our only hope. Now, once we have done that, the rest of our lives become an alignment with being driven and defined by that relationship. And anything that would distract us from living for his supremacy becomes something that we chase out. See, once we understand how great Jesus is, once we understand that we need to align everything in light of what he has declared himself to be and in light of what he has done for us, it only makes sense. Because when you have Jesus, you have everything. There's a very wealthy man who loved collecting art. Collected a lot of art over his lifetime, and he loved to do that with his son. In fact, for many years, they would travel the world together and add to their collection. He would teach his son about that, and it was a wonderful time that they had together. But then the Second World War broke out, and his son was drafted into the army. In the army, he seemed to do well. They interacted back and forth, but one day a telegram came and his son had been killed. The story behind it is that the son was killed heroically when one of his close friends had been injured on the battlefield. He went out and grabbed that soldier and carried him back to safety, but in so doing, gave his life for his friend. He was devastated by this news, as you might know, and not sure he could go on living, but he did, one breath at a time. Christmas morning, a knock came at the door of this old man's home, now aging so much quicker than before, and he was greeted by a soldier, and the soldier came with a large package in his hand. And with tears, this soldier said, "I am the one your son rescued. I am the one your son gave his life for. May I come in? I have something to show you." And the soldier came in and he said, "I got to know your son. We became close friends. He told me of how much you loved art. I'm not much of an artist, but I did the best I could. This is my portrait of the one who gave his life for me. This is my portrait of your son." And it was beautiful. So precious. Oh, it wasn't perfect, but it was a likeness that the old man treasured even as he continued to struggle. The following spring, he died. And there was much news about this, because not only was this older man famous, the art collection was going to go on auction. And so all over the world, people gathered, and here was this incredible opportunity to gain what was for so long these great treasures of art that were on display now, some for the first time in years, others that had just been purchased, but so many gathered. And here was this wonderful event, and the auctioneer got up, and the very first painting to be auctioned was not even something worth auctioning, I would think most of them felt. The auctioneer got up and said the old man wanted this one to be auctioned first, and it was the painting of his son. The auctioneer started off and said, $100. Who would pay $100 for this? And you could hear snickers in the background and others just saying, would you hurry up? Would you get this out of the way? There's got to be somehow we can get to the things that really matter. One callously called out, who cares? It's just a picture of his son. Let's forget about it. Let's go on to the important paintings. But the auctioneer said very clearly, we have to sell this one first. Now who will take the son? Finally, a friend of the old man, someone who had known the boy, said, I'll take it. I'll bid it. I'll take it for 100. Some quiet interaction, some even laughing that he would waste that amount on this picture. But finally, the auctioneer said, will anyone go higher? Will anyone go higher? Going once, going twice, and then the gavel fell. Finally, we can move on from the sun. Finally, we can go to something that really matters. Finally, we can get to the other treasures that are so amazing. The auctioneer then said, the auction is over. You can go home. Obviously, many had traveled for miles and miles. There was a shock. There was silence, even a little bit of horror. Finally, one person spoke up and said, what do you mean it's over? What about all those paintings? What about the millions and millions of dollars worth of art? We have come. We demand an explanation. What is going on? And the auctioneer simply replied, it's very simple. According to the will of the Father, whoever receives the Son gets it all. It's very simple. Oh, I know there are dangers all around, but in the Christian life, whoever receives the Son gets it all. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your word. Oh God, we are simple and distracted people. Would we hear from your word and the power of the Spirit not only the cry of beware of being kidnapped, but also the solution? Would we be those who receive the Son, who see and savor the richness of who you are, Lord Jesus, and of what you had done for us? And may we, in the midst of so many distractions, never lose sight, so that we might not only rejoice in you, be thankful all of the time, but bring you honor and glory, for you are all and in all. Thank you, Jesus. Amen.